just in terms of, you know, we've heard things about, you know, in times past, with maybe in our younger generation, you know, who you ran around with. And sometimes you ran around with people that were good for you, and sometimes you ran around with people who were not so good for you. And I think most of us has probably experienced something like that in one way, shape, or form. And so Paul is speaking to the Philippians about those kinds of things and what we should be looking for and who we should be modeling after and really who we shouldn't be modeling after. Much of our learning comes through modeling of others. We know that. Children model their parents, and that leads to either really good habits or not so good habits. We understand that. Athletes model their coaches and other athletes. Friends model after their friends. I know I have really good friends, still have really good friends, and it seems that I kind of glean out characteristics and qualities of each of my friends. You know, when I was much younger, I hung around with a group of friends that probably weren't so good for me. They were still my friends, but, you know, later in life, I look back and I thought, yeah, probably shouldn't have done that, right? So we model after our friends. Sometimes we even model after celebrities, which is kind of weird. I guess if I were to model after a celebrity, just, you know, just because he's just amazingly huge and big, would be The Rock. I think the guy is just a stud, and he would be, from that perspective, you know, a model. I'll never get there, mind you, but because I don't have the genetics, but he's just a big guy. Sometimes we model after celebrities. Sometimes we model ourselves after people in history. And so we learn through who we model after. That's pretty normal and pretty natural. But as Christians, and the more important model, as Christians, we need to understand who we need to model after. And this is what Paul's message is to the Philippians in this particular set of verses. In Philippians 3, verses 17 through 4:1, Paul is going to describe to us, as we run our race, and we've heard that analogy in our Christian life, that as we run our race, we need to be modeling after those quality people from the Bible. And it's not to say that we don't model after people now and who we know today, but our base, our foundation needs to be from those quality people from the Bible. That's our base. And that's what Paul is reminding the Philippians about. So we're going to talk about, Paul is going to talk to us about modeling godly people. Not to model ourselves after the locals. And we'll get into what that means here in just a little bit. Paul is warning about that to the Philippians. And then know where our home is, and then we need to behave accordingly. And we'll talk about, well, where is our home? And how do we need to behave? And again, this message is to Paul's beloved Philippians. So let's get into the text here. I'm reading primarily from the New King James Version. There's one verse from the English Standard Version that I did put in place because to me, it represented the spirit of what the verse is about. But mostly I'm reading from the New King James Versions. Your versions may be different. Please follow from your Bibles, or if you'd like, just read up here with me. Philippians 3:17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved,
and long for, brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So our first pass through Paul in his speaking to the Philippians is with regard to modeling godly people. This is the message that Paul is delivering to them in this particular group of verses. You know, skilled people have emulated skilled people. Before you got good at what you did, you probably saw, worked with somebody who was very good at what they did, who were very skilled, and then you so also became very skilled at that. We can apply that to anything in our lives. But what Paul is talking about here is absolutely biblical in terms of that worship of God. But we do know that to be a great golfer, for example, you need to emulate a great golfer. Now, sometimes that's just the skill that they have, but it also might be coupled with the quality of the individual, the moral fiber of the individual, or not, right? If you want to be a great baseball player, you model after a great baseball player. For me, growing up, early 80s, mine was Jose Canseco. I mean, that guy was the ultimate in power and skill and speed for a big guy. That was a model for, I don't play baseball very well, but if I did, I'd want to be like Jose Canseco. To be a great pianist, emulate a great pianist. I don't play piano. I know people who do, and they started learning the different keys and chords and the notes. And then as they grew, as they learned from people, they became better at what they did. Emulate their talent, their life, or their character. But not always. We have to be very, very careful when it comes to their life and their character. So as we look at those people from the Bible who are presented to us through God's Word, we are looking at the full picture. We're looking at the whole package. We're looking at their skills and whatever talents they have. We're looking at their life. We're looking at their attitudes. And it isn't always positive. But there are some things that Paul will tell us that we do need to be aware of and that we do need to think about. So we're going to imitate these runners of faith, if you will, in this race that we are running. And Paul is expressing to the Philippians. Brothers, verse 17, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, be imitators of me as I am in Christ. And our walk, well, what is our walk? Christian behavior, it's how we should live out our faith. It's our path forward. It's what we do or should be doing on a day-to-day basis despite any obstacles that get in our way. Or in this case, in any obstacle that might get in the way of the Philippians. Remember, this church of the Philippians was the one church that Paul could count on, the one church that Paul mentions that he could talk about with love. The church that was there for him. It was the church that had hardly any strife in it whatsoever. And so Paul is careful to express to his beloved Philippians, not that he left out the other churches, but he's very careful to express to them what they should be doing in imitating those who have the faith in God. And who should we imitate then? So if I were to ask you this question, and I am, who should we imitate? And I'm just going to lay it out there just like that. Who would you imitate? Okay, Andrew Christ. Okay, who else? Paul, that would be really, thank you, Marie, because this is Paul talking to the Philippians. Who else? Who is like your Bible character that you just, he is, or she is the person, who said Joe?
Joseph.
Okay, so Joe for me, Joe is that guy who, despite everything he was going through, but certainly Joseph. You know, we're going to look at some of these characters ever so briefly here in just a little bit. But those are the kind of people that we should model after. But do we find ourselves modeling after other people that maybe we shouldn't? Probably the answer is yes. So that was great that somebody said Jesus Christ, absolutely Christ as the ultimate sacrifice. How is our sacrifice? How is Paul expressing Christ to the Philippians and their sacrifice according to what Christ and his Father did for us? So to model after Christ, it's easy to say that, isn't it? Well, Mark, who should you model after? Well, I think we should model after Christ. How do you do that? Well, fortunately, we have example after example after example. But it's still not easy, is it? Because we allow stuff to get in the way. And that's what Paul is warning the Philippians to do, is not to allow stuff to get in the way, to focus on those examples that were given to you. So, apostles and disciples, right? Paul is going to mention and has mentioned some. People that have consistently run the race of faith. We see this as evidence in God's Word all the time. It's hard not to see it. It's just that we have to be careful not to get complacent about who these people were. So, positive Bible characters. You mentioned a few. So, Job. There was none like him on earth, that God made that statement to Satan on that fateful time before Job entered into his trials, if you will. So there's Job, obviously. How about Joseph? Carol mentioned Joseph. He's a model of grace and mercy. If you think about it, his brothers wanted to kill him, sold him, was in prison, and then slowly he made his way out and made his way to where he was. Then his brothers came, he forgave them. In fact, he was so happy to see them, and he forgave them. So a model of grace and mercy. David. Deep, deep commitment to prayer and many other things, but read Psalms. Such a deep commitment to that prayer to God. And can we model after that? Yes, absolutely. Abraham, the ultimate trust and faith. We know this, right? The offering of his son to the very last minute. So he is the ultimate trust and faith. And certainly Paul, the greatest teacher of God's Word, other than Jesus. So these are the people that Paul is referring to. Not only himself, as he mentions to the Philippians, but he's asking them to remember those who came before him and who had faith in Christ Jesus. But really, if you look around the room right now, I know for a doubt, or for beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there are people in this room, if you look around right now, that you would look at and say, you know what, I want to model after this person because of those wonderful qualities that they exhibit in terms of their belief. And no doubt that same provision held true to the Philippians as they looked around in and amongst themselves. Clearly they saw Paul. Clearly they saw Timothy. Clearly they saw Epaphroditus. But they saw themselves as well, as models of Christian faith. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's a pretty profound statement. But we know that we are not perfect. And even the best of our Bible characters were not perfect. However, we need to be sure that we emulate their positive aspects and then learn from, okay, well, what happened? Take David. I mean, David is a man of God. But yet he deeply sinned. But yet he was still allowed forgiveness. And David is the consummate believer, the consummate praiser of God, the consummate person who trusted in God. But he has some flaws. And all of us do, and we need to emulate those positive aspects. Look for the positive moral and the faith attitudes, is what Paul is saying. Because they're there, and they're important. As we run our race, there's going to be things that come in our way. We're going to fall down, we're going to pull muscles, there's going to be obstacles, and it might be really, really easy to give up. And we've been there. And what Paul is telling the Philippians is, you know, it's not easy. This is not the ultimate in feel good. We're going to get into some of that later. You know, it's not all about being happy all the time and feeling that there's nothing wrong or that nothing is ever wrong. It is a race. And it is a race that is wrought with issues and problems and obstacles. But we have to get back up and we have to keep running. And that's what Paul is talking to them about. Warning the Philippians about is to keep going. Here you are. You are a beacon of light in this Roman society. And there's going to be obstacles in your way. But you have to keep going. So here's where we talk about not modeling ourselves after the locals, because they'll trip you up. They just will. That's kind of what happens with folks like this. But let's talk about, get into who are these folks. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears. Some translations say, with weeping. So not just a little sadness, but with weeping, with tears. Walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So who were or are these enemies of the cross? Who are they? Who do you remember? We had a few of them just at the beginning of chapter 3. Do you remember? The dog, the evildoers, the mutilators, right? Who were these people? Yes, absolutely. So they were rigorous about the law. You will keep the law, otherwise you will not be saved. If you are not circumcised, you will not be saved. And there were folks who were preaching the word that if you know, once you're saved, God loves you, doesn't matter what you do, it's all good. And they wanted it to be just a feel-good, you know, pleasing to the eye, all about the flesh. They existed, right? Those were the enemies of the cross. Philippians 3 and verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation, the Judaizing teachers, the legalistic. Paul warns them about at the beginning of chapter 3. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. There were false prophets at the time. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers amongst you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19. Here's the deception of the false teachers. For when they speak, I love this, great swelling words. And so you have those people that we hear today who are wonderful, wonderful speakers. And they speak these words and people just, oh, that's wonderful. I love it. It makes me feel so good. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Their lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Acts 20, verses 28 through 30, enemies within. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. So even within the church, Paul sees and has seen and is warning the Philippians that even folks within the church, he considers enemies of the cross for what they are doing. Perverting the Word of God are these enemies of the cross. And Paul is warning them. Paul is warning them of this. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. You've all read this. You all know this. And I believe Larry just spoke about this earlier. This is Paul. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So Paul was amazed at the Galatians. He's like, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? How can you do this so quickly or at all? And he's saying to them that, you know, you seem to be lured away so easily to a different gospel. What happened to you? And so this message to the Philippians, but ultimately to us, is we have to be cautious. We have to be careful always, because it can be so easy to slip into a different gospel. Wolves will come in sheep clothing, and they will ravage the flock, not sparing any. Is that going to be me? I don't want it to be me. Paul didn't want that to be the Philippians, which is why he is emphasizing this so greatly. So who are these enemies today? Let's talk about that. Well, they're those who preach a different gospel. And we know that that happens. So here's what I have. Those that place entertainment over the message of the cross. We know what that means. It means a lot of multimedia experience. And it means, you know, mostly what happens in the congregation is a lot of music. I love music. But there's music in these entertaining congregations. But where's the word? What's the message that they learn? I feel really good, maybe when I'm finished, but what's the message in that word? Where is it? Where's the meat in that? Those that offer socializing over Bible reading. Sometimes it's just a matter of getting together in some of these institutional churches where people get together and all they do is just have a good time. And I'm not opposed to having a good time. I love having a good time with all of you. But what about Bible reading? What about the studying of God's Word? Those that offer pseudo-spiritual reassurance is what I'm calling it. That is, I'm okay and you're okay. No matter what. Everything is okay. God loves you just the way that you are and will bless you regardless. Because He made you after all. And if He made me like this, then He has to love me for who I am. And that's what I believe. So pseudo-spiritual reassurance. I feel good. I'm okay, you're okay. You don't need to be baptized to be saved. You know, it's a good ritual and we'll do it. But you don't need to be baptized to be saved. In fact, all you need to do is just ask for God to come into your heart and you'll be saved. Wow. But there's a lot of folks who subscribe to that and who go that route. If you really believe, if you truly believe, then the Holy Spirit will enter you if you truly believe. And we will know that the Holy Spirit has entered you because you will speak in tongues. There are institutional churches that firmly believe that. And so you see, these are the enemies of today. But it's the same as then. It's no different. It's the same warnings Paul is giving to the Philippians. And we see it now today. It's the same thing. It's just maybe in more modern terms. Because we have this kind of stuff. Well, that'd be bad. We have this kind of stuff. But it's the same thing. And that's what Paul is warning them about. You've got to be careful, he says to them. Here you are, a beacon of light. You've got to be careful. Because they're going to want to come crashing down on you and they're going to want to rip you apart. And you have to be careful. So what does Jesus say to this? After all, we agree and we identify Christ as the one, the number one person that we should model after. So what does he say about all of this? Matthew 7 verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I can see Paul sitting down with his Philippians when he was with them, or even writing to them and saying, remember, this is Jesus' teaching. Remember this. Don't get caught up in what the locals are doing. Because you might hear this from Jesus. And do I want to hear this from Jesus? Or do I want to hear, Ron, when you meet your Maker, what do you want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. It's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear this. And so Paul, very careful to again warn the Philippians about this. And remember, this really, really bothered Paul. When he says, and now tell you even with tears. This bothered Paul immensely. It broke his heart. It hurt him that these kind of things were going on. But if it hurt Paul, ought it not to hurt us as well? Should we not be feeling as distraught as Paul was? You know, how easy it is for things just to kind of slip in just a little bit. You know, there's just a little bit there. You know, it's like a television show. When you used to watch I Love Lucy, two separate beds, nice stand in the middle. And then we had the Brady Bunch, right? Loved that show. Great show. But now they were in the same bed. Okay, normal, natural, get that. But what do you see today in television shows as an example of how things kind of creep in ever so slightly over the years? We become accustomed to it. We then accept it, and we didn't even know because it slipped in ever so subtly. Enemies. What is their end? What would be my end? So Paul says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, which with mindsets on earthly things. Their end is destruction. Pure and simple. Paul says to them, their end is destruction. So the finish line, if the enemies of the cross, as they're running their race, once they cross that finish line, that's destruction for them. As if they keep going in their ways, that's destruction for them. Their God is their belly. What that means is that you are thinking about these worldly things, about things that give you pleasure, your possessions, your things on earth. The things that enter your mind in terms of sin, that's their belly, is what Paul is saying. It's not on the prize of Christ and the prize of heaven. That's their belly. That's what they live for. They brag about doing things disgraceful to God because people pay attention to that. And people gravitate towards that for some reason. And sometimes we might even gravitate towards those things. And again, thoughts of the things of this earth. While we are on the earth, we are not of the earth. But sometimes we allow ourselves to be. Again, Paul warning, speaking to the Philippians, his beloved group, about these kind of things. So, know where your home is and behave accordingly. Right? My grandma used to tell me,
now you know what you're supposed to do, now behave accordingly and do it. And then she, you know, I love you. You're such a, one of those kind of things. But it'd be stern in the beginning.
My grandfather would say something like that. It meant something to me. I know what I'm supposed to do, so just do it. It can't be that hard. If I know what it is that I'm supposed to do, if I know that I'm not supposed to sin, then I ought not to do it. But sometimes we do do it. Right? But we want to know where our home is. And we want to act and behave accordingly. So let's talk about where our home is. Obviously that is in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. But sometimes we can make it here on earth more so than in heaven. And that's what Paul was telling the Philippians. Yes, your names are in a docket that's in the city of Rome because that's what Rome requires. But you are not ultimately citizens of this world. You are citizens of heaven. That's where your aim is. That's your finish line. That's where you ought to be looking to go in this race. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. That's easy to say, again. But it's worthy of saying. And Paul felt that it was very worthy to say that your citizenship is in heaven. You know, it's almost like, has anybody ever been to Hawaii? A couple people? Hawaii? It's really horrible, isn't it? It's awful. You never want to go back. I don't know, Stacy, you've been there, what, 100 times? Something like that. A lot, right? And obviously, you go back because it's a great place to be. So, you know, when somebody says, your citizenship is in heaven, it's almost like saying, okay, well, I'm giving you this. You tell that your citizenship is in heaven, but what do we do with that? Do we take it for granted? You know, do we take it for granted every time that you go to Hawaii? Or do every time that you go to Hawaii, it's just magnificent and magical? When Paul tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, that ought to make us stop and go, wow. Wow. My citizenship is in heaven. That just makes everything about this earth pale. In such a form that I can't even form words to describe how much it pales. Because Paul says, for your citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get it? You get to go to heaven and you get to meet God. You get to meet Jesus. You get to be there with them. And sometimes when I think about that, it's just overwhelming. Because a lot of times I don't feel like I'm worthy to have a citizenship in heaven. But God saw that we were worthy. And God saw fit to make that possible through the death of His Son, as Paul expresses to his beloved Philippians. So here's a bit of a chart that I kind of made so that you see us versus them. This is Philippians 3, verses 19 through 20. So you can kind of see, so there's the columns, the them and the us, and then on the very left side, there's end God glory focus. So for them, their end is destruction. These are the enemies of the cross, the enemies of Christ. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame, will be in their shame. Their focus is on earthly things. But for us, our end, heavenly citizenship. Our God, the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, only. Our glory transformed to be like Jesus and be with Him in heaven, because that's our focus. All things are subject to Christ. That's what we focus on. All things of Christ. That's what we should be focused on. And that's what the Philippians were demonstrating that they were focused on, and that Paul feels worthy to remind them about. And he does. So what is the trophy for this running? Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Well, a crown. It's kind of like a prize, a wreath, victor's crown, the saved. Those in the race are Paul's crown. We are Jesus' crown. Stand firm in the Lord. Let no one shake you from that faith. Let nothing in this world distract you from the race. How often do you get distracted?
A lot? A little bit? From time to time, we all get distracted from this race.
I can well imagine how it would be easy for the Philippians to be distracted from that race in the midst of where they were, in the midst of what was going on around them. But Paul saw something in them. He recognized something in them. He recognized that they could hold true to their race and that they were faithful. Amongst all the churches, they were the ones who showed that light. And they were willing to take on that mantle and do the right thing most of the time. They were willing to do that. They were willing to stand firm in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 through 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul speaks affectionately to the Philippians. He speaks affectionately to them because they've demonstrated to him, not only in word but in deed, not only to him but to Timothy and to Epaphroditus. And what we will learn about in verses 2, chapter 4 and on, that even when there is strife within their church, even when there are those like us who might dissent and squabble and argue and fight, even then, they will love them and they will help them. That's why Paul speaks affectionately to the Philippians, because of who they are, because of who they demonstrated that they can be. That's why he speaks to them so affectionately. And in turn, really, Paul is speaking to us, is he not? As you go through the book of Philippians, yes, you see a church that is a wonderful church, is a faithful church, does not provide a lot of angst for Paul. But we also see a model for ourselves. Paul says to model after us. I read that as saying, yes, I'm going to try to model after Paul and Job and Abraham and Joseph and others. But I want to model after the Philippians as well. I want us as a congregation to model after the Philippians, so that we can look at each other and feel the same way that Paul did towards the Philippians. So, chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1, Paul's message to them: seek out and model after those who are strong in the faith. Keep your eyes on the end of the race, which is heaven, which is where we all want to go, which should allow us, if we think about it within that context, as it did the Philippians, to be able to be stronger, more faithful, more effective in our worship to our God and the spreading of His Word. And so that when we run with the locals, when we do that, or if we're around the locals, and we have this kind of stuff going on, we have the means, we have the tools, we have the weapons, we have the ability to not let them hamper our desirability. And with that, I ask if there are any questions, thoughts? What do you have? Okay. Thank you very much.